We continue our reading from the Acts of the Apostles at the 13th verse and go on to the 21st. Continue to listen for the word of God. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty Eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing, in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Beth is right. Pentecost has never quite managed to develop exactly the same following as the other high holy days of the church year. We don't typically swell to nearly capacity crowds in Presbyterian sanctuaries on Pentecost Sunday, that day dedicated to the Holy Spirit, at least not the way we do on Easter or Christmas. You know, if you're in our narthex on Easter or Christmas, it's a buzz out there almost for an hour ahead of the service. Now, that's not a criticism of us particularly. I don't know of any church that manages the same hoopla around Pentecost as the other feast days of the church, which is not to say that we haven't tried. Intrepid clergy and musicians particularly have attempted through the years to give Pentecost its due. I think I told you a few years ago about a colleague of mine who, for Pentecost Sunday, went out and bought a couple of those large furnace fans, you know, the cylindrical fans that will power air through an entire house, and arranged that at the exact moment that the scriptures said there would be a rush of violent wind, that an elder sitting in the hallway would plug it in and the wind would rush through the sanctuary. Of course, the problem is, if we're sticking strictly to the text, it only says that a sound like the wind came through the house. Likewise, those tongues of fire, they're not tongues of fire, they're tongues as of fire. I know another church whose pastor decided on Pentecost that he wanted to recreate the divided tongues as of fire in as vivid and creative a way as he could think of. So he went to the local fabric supply store and bought every scrap of cloth that he could find that was in a shade of red or yellow or orange or burgundy, any color that he might find in a campfire. And then he cut them all into long, jagged lengths, and together with his co-conspirators, snuck into the church on Pentecost Saturday and hung these long strips of fabric over the windows, from the ceiling, behind the proscenium arch, everywhere he could fit a staple gun. Ironically, he said, the end result resembled more Satan's lair than it did a sanctuary of Christian worship, but the congregation loved it, and in good Presbyterian fashion, an instant tradition was born. Well, you know how churches are, and particularly as Presbyterians, we are wont to embrace our Scottish heritage and waste not one penny, so we reuse everything. And after Pentecost was over, fabric being expensive, they stored it carefully away for use the next year. And the next Pentecost Sunday, again, the sanctuary was festooned in shades of crimson, and again the congregation loved it. And a third year came and went, And then a fourth year came and went. Finally, after multiple years of recycling the fabric, the wear was beginning to show, and I asked, "So, will the Spirit's presence be heralded in the same way this year?" To which he uttered the line that I have remembered, "Those are some tired old tongues of fire. Maybe we'll give it a break." I thought about that phrase a little bit. Maybe it strikes you the same way it strikes me. Tired old tongues of fire. At first, I thought of it with regard to our own well-worn ways, some of which continue to serve us very well, and a few of which could perhaps stand retirement. You know, it's no big secret that churches are great at starting up new programs. We're very good at embracing the new, the shiny, the different, the startup. Sometimes at risk of excluding those very things that make us who we are. Some of those tired old tongues of fire are staunch, reliable workhorses. Things like the doxology and the Apostles' Creed, they're the framework on which we build the narrative of our faith, the language we teach our children so that they too can know the words that we came up knowing and have language for their faith in the moments that they wish to give voice to it. Some of those tired old tongues of fire deserve our gratitude and our respect. Maybe we need to appreciate some of the tired old tongues of fire. Of course, there's a flip side to that as well. Churches are great at starting things. We are not so great at figuring out how to stop things. Years ago, when I was a minister in Indianapolis, I inherited a Sunday school class of young adults that, frankly, struggled to make. It had been a bright light in the congregation for many years for its participant, but their life circumstances had changed, and their needs had changed along with it. One or two, maybe three or four on a given Sunday, were still showing up out of loyalty to what it had once been, but there was no question that its day had passed. Most of the original members were now attending an evening service at the church. So one day, I asked the question, what if it's time for this effort to die out? What if the work that God was calling this class to do is finished? How would we spend our time and our energy doing something generative if we let this go? Well, we had a wonderful conversation about it, and within a few weeks, we decided that it was time for us to turn our attention to doing something new, something at the evening service. And so within a few weeks, even after that, we had found that there was a core group of folks who needed to meet, who wanted to meet. We had over 70 young adults meeting after the evening service for Bible study and then adjourning to the local watering hole for fellowship afterwards. A tired old tongue of fire had earned its rest and a new one had sprung up. But then a few years after that, I went back to Indianapolis to celebrate the retirement of my old boss, and I saw some old friends from the old group, and I asked them, "How's it going?" And they said, "Oh, there are three or four of us that still meet, but the energy's gone out. Folks go to the Saturday evening service now." And so I said, "Well, what if it's time to die out?" The tired old tongues of fire is a metaphor, both positive and negative, for the church. But I wonder sometimes, maybe you do too, does the Holy Spirit ever get tired? My friend Tom Toole reflected last week about the reality of the call of the church to continue to speak its word of good news year in and year out, regardless of tragedy, regardless of difficulty, no matter how tired the Holy Spirit may at times seem to be. Indeed, in the wake of yet another attack, this time in London, I am reminded of something he wrote last week about Manchester. He wrote, "Sometimes we wonder, How can we go on amidst the devastation and tragedy in our lives? Sometimes we wonder how the people of Manchester are going to go on. Perhaps we now wonder it about London. The answer is that the Holy Spirit will walk alongside us, even within us, and will give us the strength to move forward one step at a time. And the good news of the gospel is that when the time seemed the darkest and the bleakest, that is when the Holy Spirit is closest to us and will never let us go. Those tongues of fire, the marker of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, the expression with which we see them may at times become tired or ignored or may even be wrong for the circumstances and the time. But know this, the Holy Spirit never ceases brooding over creation, breathing the quickening power of God into everything that separates light from dark, chaos from order, dry land from the water. The sustaining work of God never stops. But I do know this. God does know what makes us tired. God does know what makes us tired because God has lived it. God has been here. God has done this. God knows. I suspect sometimes that a great many of us think of the intimate knowledge of God in our lives and sort of assume that God hovers somewhere around the edges, shaking a proverbial head over our misdeeds and rejoicing when our actions are marked by selflessness and generosity of spirit. And maybe that's true, but if it is true, it's the minimum. God's care is not confined to what you or I might consider spiritual. No. God wants the whole messy, creative, fun, sexy, challenging, angry, and yes, sometimes tiresome fullness of you and me. God knows it, God wants it, and God won't give up on it. And likewise, since the church is nothing more than an aggregate of a bunch of people who are by turns creative, fun, sexy, challenging, angry, and yes, occasionally tiresome, God knows it, God wants it, and God won't give up on the church either. Indeed, the church is what God gave to the world to keep the incarnation going. And God knows the world still needs some incarnation. Again, Tom Toole, he writes, God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. One of the ways that we as Christians serve as peacemakers in the world is to show up in times of tragedy and incarnate God's love to others in simple acts of service. A homeless man who was knocked to the floor by the force of the explosion in Manchester did just that. Chris Parker was hanging around the venue to ask concert goers for spare change when the bomb exploded. He ran in to see how he could help, and it ended up cradling a woman in her 60s who died in his arms as he sobbed. In a world where horrific deeds happen with regularity, our calling as followers of the Prince of Peace is not to understand the tragedies, but to incarnate the love of God in the midst of them. And when we get frustrated and tired and can't do it anymore, the Holy Spirit, our advocate, strengthens, guides, and comforts us with sighs too deep for words. So as we celebrate another trip around the sun for the church, the call remains, even now, even still, even here. Maybe especially now, especially still, especially here, the call remains for the church to be the body of Christ, to incarnate the love of God. And who knows? Who knows? In living into that call, maybe we will find that there is life yet in those tired old tongues of fire. So I have a question for you. As Mardi is beginning her ministry with us, as we are anticipating, we hope soon, the work of the Associate Pastor Nominating Committee, as I seek new ways to freshen and enliven the work I do after many years of being your pastor, what will the call of the Spirit be for you? What's going to be new for you this year, starting today? Well, perhaps I should start with another question. Is there anything you need to put down in order to find the new place that God is calling you to go? Or maybe for a few of us, a handful, one or two, who pass by opportunities to serve and slip under the radar for opportunities to learn, what's it going to take for you to shake off the barnacles from your faith that you may truly sail? Maybe you can't answer those questions this very second. Don't worry about it. Just think about them. The answer is very important, but there is no one for whom that answer is more important than you. But with that said, remember this. The Holy Spirit is always in the tongues of fire, whether they are tired or fresh, old or new. And get this, the Spirit has been pushing us forward, whether we wanted it or not, all along. It is the Spirit who turned the rather lackluster disciples into the building blocks of the church. It is the Spirit who kept the faith alive in the catacombs during the empire and the monasteries during the Dark Ages. It is the Spirit who blew through the church in 1517 with 95 theses and in 1536 with the Institutes of the Christian Religion. It was the Spirit that pushed the Reformation all the way up into the highlands and then across the ocean into the New World. It is the Spirit who blew through the church to stand against slavery and for women. It is the Spirit that pushed through the church to look at the ordination standards of the PCUSA to bring them to a place of justice and inclusion. It is the Spirit who is on the move right here and right now. And I have only one more question for you. It is this: what is the Spirit going to do to you? In the name of the Father and of the Holy Ghost, amen.